Let us now turn to the portion of scripture that we read together in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 2. And we shall read from the beginning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." Seeking the Lord's blessing, we shall focus upon this part of the narrative this morning. There are two Gospels that give us the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. There is Matthew, and we also have an account of the birth of Christ in the Gospel of Luke. But our focus this morning, and seeking the Lord's blessing upon it, is going to be on that account that we have here in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Matthew was a Jew, and he was writing to Jewish people, and we must bear that in mind, and I hope that as we go on to study this portion of scripture, that it will answer for itself. That is why in the Gospel of Matthew we have this phrase coming up again and again, and even in this chapter itself there are at least four, if not more, reference to the word of God being fulfilled. He is taking them back to the Old Testament, which is the Bible that they had in those days. Obviously, the New Testament hadn't yet been written. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had their own scriptures. And Matthew brings them back to their scriptures, and he shows them how the events of these days in the birth of Christ is a fulfilling of their own scriptures given to them by God, is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And that was very important for the Jew. And so we must bear that in mind as we look at this account. In Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, he informs us that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, later on in this chapter, we find that Matthew notes the words of the chief priests and scribes that in accordance to the words of the prophet in verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now, this prophecy cited as a quotation from Micah chapter 5. If you go to Micah and chapter 5, and there in verse 6, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days." Now, you will notice that the quotation here is not a direct quotation, as we see that Matthew makes certain changes. And he makes these certain changes in order for his readers, who were Jews, to understand better the significance of what was happening in the birth of Christ. While Micah names the place as Bethlehem Ephrathah, Matthew changes that to Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Now, this may have been in order to distinguish it from another Bethlehem in Zebulun. However, I think that Matthew is naming Bethlehem in the land of Judah in order to emphasize the fact that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Because he mentions it three times in this chapter, verse 1, verse 5, and verse 6. Now, this would be very important for his Jewish readers, because they would know that the promised Messiah, that the promised Christ, was to be from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, we read regarding the blessing that was placed upon Judah, the person Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of his people. So that was a promise regarding the coming seed of the woman, regarding the coming king, regarding the coming Christ or Messiah. You will recall another important verse at this time of the year that is coming forth will be when Isaiah says that a virgin shall conceive, from Isaiah chapter 7. And the importance of that verse again within the background of being given to Ahaz. Ahaz was worried at this time because the Syria and Israel was against Judah, and he was afraid that Judah was going to be destroyed. The nation Judah would be destroyed by the Syrians and Israel if they would come against them. So the prophet Isaiah asked Ahaz, king of Judah, ask the Lord for a sign, and he refused to ask the Lord for a sign. And so Isaiah says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And in that was, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and so on. You find the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. And the importance of that prophecy is, it was actually telling Ahaz, the king of Judah, he was so worried about that his nation, Judah, was going to be destroyed by the Syrians and Israel, that it would not be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed. Judah must remain. Judah must be, whoever will come against it, and however great they are, the armies are, they will not destroy Judah, because a virgin must conceive and have a son. In other words, the Messiah must come through Judah. The Christ must come from Judah. And so the nation of Judah cannot be destroyed. And so you see the importance of this for these Jewish readers, that Matthew quotes this prophecy of Micah. And he says, Bethlehem, not Bethlehem Ephratah, but Bethlehem in the land of Judah. The place Bethlehem is itself significant. The name means the house of bread. And it was from here that was to be born the one who could claim to be the true bread that came from down from heaven and could say, I am that living bread. The first mention of Bethlehem is way back in Genesis 35, in connection with the birth of Benjamin and the death of Richard. And Bethlehem came to the fore when a family leaves it during a time of famine to sojourn in Moab, as recorded for us in the book of Ruth. But Bethlehem comes very much to the fore as the base birthplace of one of the great kings of Israel, of Judah, of Israel, David. And it's also where the place where Samuel anointed him to become king in Israel. This is David, from whose household Jesus was going to come. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read that the Lord said to Samuel, after the Lord had rejected the first king of Israel, namely Saul, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And here he anointed David to be king. And the next mention of Bethlehem is in the prophecy brought before us here in the Gospel of Matthew in Micah. And now here we have it. So Bethlehem in itself is a place of great significance. Now, another change we notice that Matthew makes in verse 6, where we read, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. That's in Micah's prophecy. But here Matthew changes that to are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Now, Matthew is obviously bringing before the Jews that although Bethlehem was a small, insignificant village, 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem, that with the birth of this man, Christ, of this child, that with the birth of Jesus, it would become an important village. In God's redemptive plan, Bethlehem has gone from being to the least to being the greatest, simply by the birth of this child, Jesus. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Micah says, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. But here we find Matthew's version. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So according to Matthew, this ruler was also going to be a shepherd over Israel. Bethlehem as a place of birth brings before us once mind David's kingship, and that had once come out from Bethlehem, as well as that David was the shepherd king. So this child is also going to be a shepherd king, a shepherd ruler. Now, note now here that recorded by the chief priests and the scribes here in Matthew's version, it does not conclude that last phrase that we have in Micah's prophecy, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. That is not quoted here in Matthew, but is, of course, in the prophecy of Micah. And there Micah reminds us that Jesus Christ didn't first come into being in Bethlehem. He already existed as the second person of the Trinity, the pre-existent eternal Son of God, who was there with the Father and with the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. He came from another world where time does not exist, where everything is eternal, whose going forth is from old, from ancient times. Paul tells the Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman made under the law. And his birth was for a distinct purpose, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He was born for the purpose of redemption and deliverance of sinners. In the covenant of redemption, the eternal Son sets boundaries upon himself. For him, as for any other child, there was a time to be born, and there was a time to die. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He condescended. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we have the shepherd king prefigured by King David, who was the shepherd king of Israel. But here is the difference. Here he is the shepherd king to both Jews and Gentiles. David was the king shepherd for the Jews, but Jesus is the king shepherd for Jews and Gentiles. He is the king shepherd for the world. It is very interesting for you to study the New Testament in the light of the fulfillment of scriptures from the Old Testament. We must remember that the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, brings before us God's redemptive plan. God's redemptive plan. And if we bear that in mind, then the Bible will make sense to us, because what's revealed to us in the Bible is God's redemptive plan, God's redemptive purpose. That is to save sinners like me and you. And the Bible brings before us how God went about that, the work of redemption. How God went about to fulfill the promise that he gave to sinners in the Garden of Eden, that there would come of the seed of the woman. And everything that is involved in the Bible, in the Old Testament, sometimes you might think the Old Testament is so dry, but it is not dry. If you have in view that it's God's redemptive plan, God bringing his plan to fruition, how God is fulfilling that plan into the person of Jesus Christ, then the Old Testament will no longer be dry. Perhaps you're here and you're thinking, well, you know, that book called Leviticus is so dry with all its sacrifices and laws and so on, and washings and so on. But my friend, it is rich. It is a book that is rich in Christ. If you think of God's redemptive plan and apply it to the book of Leviticus, it's a living word. It's a living book. It's a book that's so full of Jesus Christ. Of course, every sacrifice pointed to an aspect of the one main sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. You know, we live in an age when everything has to be visual. We have to see things in order to understand. Even our children are raised now to be visual. They want to see things in order to understand. Well, you know, this one of the great visuals that we have of the sacrifice of Christ is the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They bring before us aspects of the sacrifice of Christ. So when you go there, have this before your mind, that it is speaking of God's redemptive plan. However, we must go on. Matthew tells us the time in which Jesus was born was in the days of Herod the king. Now, this Herod is Herod the Great. He was not a Jew, but had been made king of Judah in around 40 AD by the Romans, who of course occupied the land. He was a tyrant, but he had done great things. He had done great achievements. And so he was, this term great was put after his name, Herod the Great. He was a great builder and was responsible for doing work to the temple at Jerusalem and building Samarian. There was other important building projects that he had undertaken. So he was given this title, Herod the Great. And it tells, Matthew recalls, that there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem in his days. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And the word behold in the Bible often is used to announce something unexpected and calls for our attention towards it. Remember how John, for instance, says to his disciples as Jesus approaches him, behold the Lamb of God. It is something that is calling for our attention. And here in Matthew, it indicates the surprise appearance in Jerusalem of the wise men from the east. It was unexpected, and it was so surprising. Now, they are sometimes referred to as magicians, but from what follows, we know that there were people who studied the stars. These men are very much to the fore in the book of Daniel. Their homeland is referred to as the East, which means that obviously they were not Jews, they were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. And if their sudden appearance caused a stir in Jerusalem upon their arrival, it must have aroused even more when they announced why they had come to Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. Notice now what they said. He that is born, or he who has been born King of the Jews. Not born to be king. What their message is saying is, he is already king. They are talking about this child that is born, who he is already a king. Not what he shall be, but what he actually is. This child that we are looking for is already king. He's not one who's about to be king or one who will become king. He is king. Their questions shows that they were already certain. They were already certain a king had been born to the Jews. And all they wanted was to know where they could find him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Or he has seen a star in the east and had come to worship him. Now, how did they come to attain any knowledge about the King of the Jews? Well, in those days, there were a very special interest in the Jewish religion, because the Jews had begun to settle outside their own homeland. Because after the exile, not every Jew returned to their own land. Some decided to stay away from Jerusalem. But there was also the influence of Daniel among the Babylonian astrologers, for it seemed that among them there was an expectation of a great king that would arise from among the Jews. So there is no difficulty to ascertain how they had come to knowledge about the King of the Jews. What is more difficult is how they could have read the king's birth in the star. They said they had seen his star in the east. Now, the words of the verse are too vague and general to give us a clear idea of what exactly they saw. But would it be too much to say that even the inanimate creation rejoiced at the birth of the Son of God, as his star announced his birth? At his birth, we find that a star announced his birth, but at his death, you know, the brightest of all objects refused to shine. We have already quoted Genesis 49, where we read about that the scepter would not depart from Judah until a lawgiver or a ruler from between his feet, until Shiloh would come, as we have it in the AV. But interesting, you may recall when Balak, the king of Moab, called for Balaam to curse the house of Jacob and the people of Israel. God made it clear to him that it is not to curse but to bless them. And the last two lines of his final oracle is interesting. If you look at Numbers 24, verse 17, it says there, a scepter speaks of one who rules. And here we are told that one who rules was to rise from Israel, that a star would come. Because the oracle says, a star shall come out of Judah, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So you can see the expectation of a king. And all the way from their homeland, these wise men travelled, probably over desert and possibly during the night, as they were led by the star, because it wasn't easy for them to travel during the day. Probably most of the travelling was done during the night. And it would seem that they did not go directly to where Jesus was born. Instead, they inquired in Jerusalem. And Herod heard about them, and the request very much disturbed him and all Israel. When Herod the king had heard why they had come, he was troubled, and so was all Jerusalem with him. And the word troubled there means a strong emotional agitation. He was overcome by a mixture of fear and anger. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And we have already gone over their answer and their prophecy, how they cited the prophecy of Micah in chapter 5. And after Herod had spoken to the chief priests and scribes, he asked the wise men to tell him. Now, this is important. He asked the wise men to tell him the exact time that the star appeared, so that he was able to determine the age of the newborn king. Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And that is important for us to remember as we go on, because he wanted to determine the age of the newborn king. Because a period of time had elapsed since the birth of Christ. When the wise men came to see Jesus, he would be around 2 years of age. For Herod, who pretended to have an interest in the newborn king, when the wise men did not come back to Herod to tell where they had found the child, after they had been warned of God in a dream, Herod had all the boys in Bethlehem 2 years old and under put to death. You see, as we said, Bethlehem was only about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And Herod did not wait 2 years for them to return. He did not wait even a year for them to return, possibly a couple of weeks. And when they did not return, he knew he had been tricked by them. And so he put out the command, every male child 2 years and under must be destroyed. And why 2 years and under? Because he had ascertained from them the time that the star had appeared that announced the birth of the King of the Jews, the birth of this child. And also we find that when the star reappeared to the wise men and they followed him, they came, as it says here, they came to a house, and going into the house they saw the child with Mary, his mother. The child was no longer in the manger, the child was in a house. His mother was there. There's no mention of Joseph. Possibly Joseph was out when the wise men had arrived. And there was just Mary and the child, Jesus. So Jesus is roughly around 2 years of age. That's different to the shepherds. They came soon after he was born. That's the narrative given to us in the Gospel of Luke. But here, Jesus was around 2 years of age. And you might wonder, why didn't the star really bring them directly to the house? Well, I think there is a lesson here for us. Because by the star not bringing them directly to the house, they came into association with Herod and also with the chief priests and the scribes. Now, these chief priests and scribes, they knew their own scriptures. They knew where the Messiah was to be born. And even on the testimony of the wise men, that did not arouse their curiosity to travel these 5 miles to Bethlehem to find out if there was any truth in the report. They did nothing when the promised Messiah was born. They didn't even accompany the wise men in their search for the newborn king. Their indifference to the message that was brought to them. They were really pouring contempt upon that revelation that they had in their own hands about this king that was to be born in Bethlehem. Isn't it ironic, really, that a gospel written by a Jew for Jews, and yet the first people we see coming to seek Jesus and worship him in the gospel are Gentiles? Bishop Ryle says, how often the very persons who live nearest to the means of grace are those who neglect the most. There is too much truth in the old proverb, the nearer the church, the further from God. You see, we have that revelation from God. We have the gospel. And yet, like these chief priests and scribes, we may be indifferent to what we have. We may even pour contempt on what we have. They had these words of the prophets in their own hands regarding the birth of Jesus, and yet they did not walk these 5-6 miles to see. And you have the very gospel of Jesus Christ that offers salvation and redemption to sinners. And what are you doing with it? Are you indifferent or pouring contempt? When the wise men arrived at the place where Jesus was, as we already noted, Jesus is no longer in the place where he was born. He is in a house in Bethlehem. And we read that the wise men departed, and lo, the star which is on the east went before them till it came and stood over the place where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What a scene this is. Those wise men, we cannot be sure of how many there is, the tradition of saying 3, simply because of the number of gifts given. But these wise men, Gentiles, who had come from the east, had taken some time in travelling over the desert, were so determined to come and see this new child that had been born into the world as king. They bowed down on their knees and they worship. And who do they worship? A little child of around 1.5 to 2 years. And I think there we have the great example of faith. For what else could make these men travel such a great distance in spite of all the dangers that they may encounter? Nothing would hold them back to come and bow down and worship before a little child. Because they had faith. They believed that this child was the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. And the presence of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, well, I know that we must be careful, for these gifts may not represent any particular type of symbolism. Gold and frankincense, so much used in Israel's worship, and myrrh, so much noted with the idea of anointing. It is interesting indeed how myrrh became associated very much with the death of Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, we learn that on the cross, they offered him wine mingled with myrrh, which he refused to drink. So not only was Jesus the king presented with myrrh as king in the cradle, but he was offered myrrh as king on the cross. In John's Gospel, we are told that Nicodemus took myrrh along with aloes, and both he and Joseph of Arimathea used it to prepare Jesus for burial. But whether we are attaching too much symbolism to it or not, one thing that we know, and that it was customary, particularly in the ancient East, to bring gifts when one came to approach a superior. So that these wise men from the East who had come to this house where Jesus was, Jesus being about 1.5 to 2 years old, they offered him gifts. Why? Because they understood that they were in the presence of one who was far superior to them. A little child, far superior to them, because by faith they had embraced that this was the Messiah. This was the Christ. This was the King. Oh, well, let us take example of those wise men and cast from us all our pride and take the place that they too fall down and worship the King and offer him our best. Let us lay out gold and frankincense and myrrh at his feet. They saw no miracles to convince them. They heard no teaching to persuade them. They saw nothing but a little child, helpless and weak and needing a mother's care. But when they saw that child, they believed that they saw the Saviour of sinners, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the seed of the woman that was promised. And they fell down and they worshipped him. Let us be like them. Let us not be ashamed to believe, to confess and serve Jesus, though all around us may seem careless and unbelieving. Because we have more evidence than those wise men had. We have more evidence. We have much, much more than they had. But where is our faith? Where is your faith today in the midst of all the great evidence that you have regarding this little child born into the world? And as our minds, especially at this time of the year, becomes focused upon this little child that was born, let us bear in mind the significance of the child that was born. He is the King. He was born King. He is the King. He is the Saviour of the world. He is the Saviour of sinners like me and you. Do you believe that? Well, these wise men did. They believed it. And you know, there would be many from the district of Galway. And these wise men will rise up in judgment against them, because they believed on the evidence that they had before them that this Jesus is the Saviour of sinners. While there will be many from this district of Galloway that will be brought to the judgment seat who did not believe, in spite of the great evidence set before them, and to whom this Jesus will say, "Depart from me." Will the wise men rise up in judgment against you? Where is your faith? May the Lord bless to us this portion of our meditation this morning. We shall now sing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, at verse 3. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Verse 3 to 6, to the Lord's praise of Psalm 37. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and for evermore. Amen.